All right, Matthew, and we are in chapter 1. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to that first chapter. Well, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we thank you again for this day and for, Lord, a time when we can, step away from the world, from obligations at work and at home, and Lord, just sit before you. And we pray, Lord, I pray that you would quiet all of our hearts, that you would help us to set aside all of the concerns of the world around us. And Lord, just sit in your presence. We need to hear from you today, and we pray that you would, Lord, just open our ears, open our hearts, and allow us to hear the things that you have to say to us. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right. So last week we covered Jesus' genealogy. This is Matthew's account of Jesus' genealogy. And I hope you understand that it was harder for me than it was for you. I know that sounds like a parent saying to their child, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. But it's a challenging passage to get through. But today we come to verse 18, and there is a story here that is familiar to all of us. We all know this story. It's the story of Christ's birth. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we find this birth process from Joseph's perspective. In Luke, we get Mary's side of the events. And so today we're going to do something a little bit different. I want to introduce you to this young couple. And so we're going to draw from both of these Gospels, from both Matthew and from Luke. But let's meet this couple. In verse 18 of Matthew, it says, "The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit." So we get this in the way of a backdrop for the story. We meet a young couple, and they are engaged to be married. It's a joyful time for most couples. And they've done everything right. They've kept pure. They've remained separate. They haven't come together sexually. They're waiting until after the wedding. They're wanting to do things the way God intended. And into this life, this very average, and I cannot make this point strongly enough, this very average blue-collar worker, he and his family, God drops a bomb. Has God ever dropped a bomb in your life? No-notice deployments, short-notice PCS. There are all kinds of things that come up. When we can say, but Lord, we had plans. We told the kids we were going to the grandparents for Christmas, and now this, what gives? We make our plans, and God drops bombs. He did that yesterday at the women's retreat. He dropped a bomb in Peggy's life. She had her life all planned out. As a young Air Force captain, she was going to, finish out her Air Force career and then use her retirement, the money that we get from Uncle Sugar. That's what we call Uncle Sam, because, every month the money just keeps coming. He's Uncle Sugar. But she was going to use that money as a single airman to support herself on the mission field. That was her plan. But then God dropped a bomb. Well, she calls it a bomb. I call it a blessing. It's me. She dropped this bomb in her life. God drops bombs. He does that. Joseph and Mary were engaged. And in this culture, engagement was much more serious than we take it today. I mean, you actually had to go to court and get a legal divorce in order to dissolve an engagement. It was that serious. The engagement period during that time, the couple was viewed as married, although they did not enjoy the intimacy aspect of marriage. The engagement lasted about a year. And during that time, the husband, the groom-to-be, would start to build onto his father's house a living place for he and his new bride. It would be next door to the in-laws. I know for some of you that sends a shiver down your spine, just the thought of that, you know, having to live next door. But that's, you know, that was life for them. That was the way things worked. And so the story, it starts with this engaged couple. Mary, she's probably 15 years old. 15. That still amazes me. And we don't know for sure how old she was, but she was probably about that age. Most scholars pin her at about that age. That's when girls got married back then. And so it's an exciting time in her life until she comes up pregnant. God drops a bomb. And let's not forget that in the Old Testament, adultery was a capital offense. I mean, people were put to death for committing adultery. If both the man and the woman were discovered, they were both put to death. If a man raped a woman, he was put to death. In the Old Testament, sex outside of marriage was a serious, serious thing. Well, Mary, she's pregnant. Thing is, she knows she's a virgin. Initially, all that Joseph knows is that he's not the dad. And so there are questions in his mind. But then the angels start to appear. They begin to speak to this couple. And the angels are talking to them about a child that will come, a child that will come supernaturally. Well, let's switch over to Mary. Let's look at her first. In Luke's gospel, and I'll read this. It's in chapter 1 if you want to look at it later, but you don't need to turn there if you don't want to. But Luke chapter 1 in verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, now this is the sixth month of Elizabeth, her cousin, who is also pregnant. This is in her sixth month of pregnancy. But in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Now, for almost the last two centuries, Mary has had kind of a bad rap. Both the Catholic Church and some Protestant denominations have said, I think, the wrong thing about Mary. Parts of the Catholic Church, the Orthodox side of the church, have elevated Mary to a position that I think if she were alive today, she would have been embarrassed by. They make her out to be almost like a co-redemptrix, that she is somebody who is equal to Christ in the redemptive process. There are statues that have been carved of the cross with Christ on the cross and Mary on the backside, elevating her to that position. And that's wrong. Now, on the other side, the Protestants sometimes malign Mary, trying to push against the Catholic position. I think we need to find the proper balance in this. And the balance we find here in the Gospel of Luke. Luke says that she is favored. She is praised, is another way that word can be translated. Favored among women. Never to be worshipped. That's certainly not right, but yes, to be honored. She's blessed. She carries the Christ child for 9 months in her belly. She nursed him. After he was born, she changed his diapers. She protected him. She cared for him. Did he go through the terrible twos? I kind of doubt it. I don't think so. I think it was more like the terrific twos with him. But she is the only woman in all of human history who can speak to that. What was he like as a 2-year-old? She's blessed, certainly. And it says when Mary heard what the angel had to say, that she was deeply troubled. I can well imagine. 15-year-old girl, still a virgin, and this angel says, yeah, you're going to have a baby. I'm sure she had a few questions, probably more than one. There's only one, though, that's recorded in Scripture. And that question is, How can this be? I think her question is more having to do with biology. I'm a virgin. How is this supposed to happen? I mean, she understood at some level the biology of how pregnancies take place. And so she's asking the question, how is this possible? And maybe a part of that question is, do I have a role in this? Is there something that I am supposed to do? What role do I play in this pregnancy thing? And so the angel simply says to her, "You don't do anything, Mary. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and He will do His work." The angel doesn't go into great detail about the conception. But in that conversation, he tells Mary, by the way, your cousin, who, by the way, is much, much older, she is an old woman, your cousin is also pregnant. She's also conceived and is now 6 months pregnant. And then the angel says that phrase that we all love to repeat when we're going through difficult times, and that is, with God, nothing is impossible. Sometimes we take that out of context, though, but with God, nothing is impossible. And then Mary has this most remarkable reaction. You see, in spite of the problems that this pregnancy will bring her, and it will bring her problems, it will bring her reputation that will follow her for all of her life, but in the midst of this discovery, she says, "I'm the Lord's slave. Do with me whatever you want. Let it be done to me according to your word. Let it be." She says, "Bring it. I will take, I will carry, I will bear the burden of this task that you have given me." Are we willing to say that to God? Are we willing to say to God, "Whatever you want, Lord"? Are we willing to accept the call that God gives us? Do we have this heart of Mary? Are we able to say, "Lord, I'm your slave, whatever you want"? And to take those things and to take them with joy. Is that where we are today? Well, after she talks to the angel, she packs her bag and heads to her cousin's house. She may have been thinking, she may have been hoping that her cousin will understand. You know, she's been told that the cousin is pregnant. She may have thought, "Nobody in my family is going to believe this." You know, I know my family. I come home and tell them I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. They're going to go, "Yeah, right. My dad, he's going to kill me." You can imagine those kinds of thoughts. And so she goes to her cousin's house, and maybe the cover story here is, well, Mary's getting ready to get married, and let's let her go stay with her cousin who's now pregnant, and she can help with the pregnancy, but she can also learn about what it means to be a mom and all of that. And so maybe that's the cover story for her. But then when Mary arrives, Elizabeth greets her. Luke tells us that when Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, that the baby inside of her jumps. And let's not forget, that baby is John the Baptist. The baby jumps. And it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she says, "You are the most blessed of women. And your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of, notice, my Lord should come to me? For when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt for joy inside me." Boy, after this, I'm sure that these two women, their hearts were knit together. They were involved in something so unique that there's never been anything like this in human history. Elizabeth and her husband, whose name was Zechariah, they had their own encounter with an angel, and so they would have been predisposed to listen to Mary's story, to believe Mary's story. Nobody else probably would, but they would. Zechariah, he's still having to handwrite notes out because when Gabriel came to him, he challenged Gabriel, and Gabriel said, okay, fine, zip it, bud. You're not going to talk until after the baby is born. So he's still having to handwrite notes at this point. But I just imagine Elizabeth and Zechariah listening to Mary, not doubting, not questioning, not wondering, but filled with excitement, filled with wonder. What does this mean? This is amazing. Mary, probably apprehensive as she goes to her cousin's house, not knowing how Elizabeth will react. Mary may be crying, maybe pouring out her heart to Elizabeth. Elizabeth, much older, much wiser, giving her counsel, giving her comfort. You know, it's okay, Mary. God knows. God has this. Guys, living a life of faith doesn't mean never having doubts. It doesn't mean never having questions. It means moving forward in spite of the doubts, in spite of the questions. It means trusting God more than you trust your fear. And that's a challenge for us sometimes. Well, Mary stays with Elizabeth for 3 months, and then 3 months later, John the Baptist is born. And as time passes, Mary begins to show, as is the natural way of things. Of course, with the clothing that the women wore back then, it would be easy to mask that, to hide a pregnancy. Mary's not out showing off her baby bump, you know. She's tucked away trying to hide this. But at some point, Joseph finds out. He discovers what has happened. Maybe he went to see her, you know. Maybe he... You know, they're engaged to be married. I'm sure there are questions that are coming up. Mary, okay, what about the reception dinner? What's on the menu? What do we want to serve? What color tux do I wear? What, you know, all of those questions that come up around a wedding, I'm sure that he had them. And so he goes, I think anyway, we don't know this for sure, but he goes to check on her. He goes to see her. And maybe it's at that point that she spills the beans. She lets him know. But however it happened, at some point, Joseph finds out. And we see his reaction in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's flip over back to Matthew, picking it up in verse 19. Verse 19 says, so her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now we get to Joseph's side of the story. He finds out that his soon-to-be bride is pregnant. And it would have been bad enough had he been the father, but Joseph knows he's not the dad. Who is this woman? I thought I knew her, and now she ends up pregnant. What's going on here? He knew that he had been faithful, but it seemed to him that she hadn't. I wonder if maybe he thought that she had lost her mind. I mean, as a young man, your fiance comes to you and says, yeah, by the way, I'm pregnant, and it was God. I mean, he had to be wondering, what has gone on with her? Did something happen to her? Has she been traumatized somehow, and she's making up this story to try to cover some terrible thing? That all kinds of questions could have gone through his mind. But Matthew says that Joseph was a just man. He was a righteous man. And when he finds out that she's pregnant, this is amazing. He doesn't want to publicly humiliate her. He doesn't want to do that. He wants to deal with it privately. See, he's not vengeful. He's not angry. Even though I'm sure he was crushed, he had to have been hurt deeply. This speaks to his character, the character of this man. I like Joseph because he is, by this account, he is a moral man. He knows what is right. He knows what is good, and he wants to do the right thing. But at the same time, he's a merciful man. He's not wanting to drag her down, drag her through the mud. That's a rare combination, a guy who is both moral and merciful. We see a lot of guys today who are moral. You know, they have, I know what's right, and this is the law, and this is what, there are a lot of moral guys out there, but very often they're not very merciful. And then we have guys who are very merciful and kind of loosey-goosey on the law. Joseph is a man who has both of these qualities in the right amount. We've got a lot to learn from Joseph. His first concern was for her well-being. He isn't thinking about his own feelings or his own hurt. He's not trying to figure out how to get back at her, how to get revenge on her, how to demean her. He wasn't thinking about himself. Guys, because we live in a culture today that is growing increasingly self-absorbed. Everything is about me and my tribe and my people. It's the reason for much of the violence and much of the protests that we see today. Joseph, he is not selfish. He is not egocentric. He was a just man. In his pain, he decides to deal with this quietly. Even though he's crushed, he doesn't try to get even. He wants to put her away privately, not exposing her sin. Guys, what's your response today when somebody hurts you? Are you like me, ready to lash out, punch them in the nose, and then ask for forgiveness afterwards? How do you react? You see, God chose Joseph from among all of the people, all of the men who lived on the earth at that time. We don't know much about Joseph, honestly. But what we do know about him is that he is, in a way, very much like the God that we worship. The God that we worship, he sent his son to cover our sin. He sent his son into the world because he doesn't want to expose our sin. Jesus died on the cross so that our sin would be covered. Our sin would be washed away. Joseph's heart is right in step with God's heart here. God chose Joseph because he was the kind of man who would rather cover sin than expose it. He's the kind of man who would rather hide this than humiliate someone. Joseph's initial thought was to put her away quietly, which number one, tells me that he didn't buy her story. He didn't believe it. Why? Who would believe the story? He's not buying it. But the fact that he wanted to do it quietly tells me also that he still loved her, that he loved her more than he loved himself. And Joseph thought about it. He was a thinking man. He considered these things. He was logical, and yet he was mystical. Also a great combination we see in this man. It says that he thought about these things. He was a thinker, but he was also a dreamer. Most men are logical. A few are mystical. But Joseph seems to have a beautiful balance of these two characteristics. So he plans to put her away quietly until this angel says, "No, Joseph, you need to marry her. You need to take her as your wife." What's in her is of the Holy Spirit, because he's going to save his people, save them from their sins. This had to have blown Joseph's mind, and it would for any of us. And so the angel says to him, "Fear not." Fear not. We find this phrase used most often in connection with some supernatural event, God appearing to man, angels appearing to man. Typically, it's the first thing they say, fear not, don't be afraid. One author said that this phrase, fear not, occurs 365 times in the Bible. I don't think that's by accident. Somebody ought to write a devotional based on that. Some people just obsess over everything. Guys, to let fear dictate the course of your life is sin. Fear is the lack of faith. It is a lack of trust in God. And whenever we see this phrase, fear not, typically it is coupled with, for I am with you. God says, don't be afraid because I'm with you. He's always with us. And so it's revealed to Joseph now what God's plan is. God hasn't forsaken him. God didn't lead him into this humiliating relationship. The reality of God's presence, I think, as that angel came to speak to him, had to be overwhelming. Verse 22, it says, now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Jesus, that was his name. That Jesus is what he does for us. He saves us. Emmanuel is who he is. He is God who is with us. He never leaves us. He isn't some terrifying being that exists out in the nether regions of space just waiting for us to tweak him so that he can zap us with a bolt of lightning. Those are the pagan gods of Rome and Greece. The God that we worship is the God who is with us, exists with us in peace. We see here again that Jesus is born of a virgin. You know, people want to argue this point. This is another fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. This prophecy came from Isaiah chapter 7. The virgin birth is prophesied in the Old Testament and it is fulfilled in the New Testament. The Bible says it happened. I accept it. I take great comfort in it. There are those who don't want to accept it. Okay, fine. Don't accept it. I do. I believe what the Scripture says. Do I understand the biology of all of it? No, I don't. But neither do I need to understand how electricity travels through the wires in a building in order to turn on a switch. I don't need to understand everything about electricity in order to use the lights. Now, you want to know more about electricity than that to change a light fixture. I did that once in Colorado and put a screwdriver through the ceiling because I didn't turn the electricity off. So you need to have some understanding if you're going to change a fixture. But to turn on a light switch, I don't need to know all that. And neither do I need to understand every detail of the virgin birth in order to bask in the warmth and the light of that truth. He's with us, Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 24 says, when Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son. And he named him Jesus. After the angel's briefing, Joseph goes about to accomplish what the angel told him. He goes and he marries Mary. And we aren't given any details about the wedding. I kind of imagine it was kind of a rushed ceremony. I think that they probably wanted to just get this done because of the pregnancy. They just wanted to get it done sooner rather than later and quietly as possible. Probably wasn't a joyous occasion if you can put yourself in their situation. That's the dream of every bride, is to have this celebration. But in this case, there's some problems. I imagine the families were there, but probably only the immediate families. Smaller, quieter than most. Probably the grumpy old relatives weren't invited, because who needs the extra drama? You know, there's enough already. So they didn't. Every family's got those, you know, the grumpy old ones. And so Joseph marries her, but he doesn't come together with her physically until after Jesus is born. The language here tells us that that after Jesus was born, these two came together in the normal way. They had a natural, intimate relationship, as any married couple does. The Bible does not teach the perpetual virginity of Mary, as some denominations teach. Jesus, as we read in the Scriptures, had at least six siblings. He had four brothers and at least two sisters. The four brothers are named. It just says that he had sisters, plural, so he had at least two. There may have been more. And so a minimum of nine people in the house that Jesus grew up in. And he didn't grow up in a mansion in Hollywood. This was a, you know, a blue-collar, simple home that he grew up in. You know, if I were Jesus and I were coming into this world, I would ask God, make me an only child. I don't want all of the distractions. You know, I've got a lot of work ahead of me. I need to focus on my ministry. I don't want to have to deal with siblings and all the sibling rivalry stuff. Could you just put me in a single parent or an only child situation? God puts Jesus in a home with nine people, in a small home at that. The name Jesus means Savior. It comes from the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. It was a common name back then. Lots of boys were named Joshua. But Mary's boy was different, because he was named Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. We will finish here today. We'll pick up our study next week in chapter 2. We get to another story that is very well known, the three wise men. And so I hope you'll read that chapter and come here next Sunday ready to take a look at that. Why don't you stand with me? I'll have the worship team come up and close us today. Has God dropped bombs in your life? Is he calling you to do something that maybe is difficult or breaks traditional norms in your family or takes you out of your comfort zone? Look at Mary. Look at Mary's response. Lord, I'm your servant. I'm your slave. Do with me what you want. As that needs to be our attitude when God calls us. Have you experienced a deep betrayal in your life? A treachery that has broken you to pieces. Can you be like Joseph? Can you be like Joseph and just say, you know, I'm not going to expose this. I'm going to put this away quietly. I'm going to let God deal with this. I just want it to end quietly, to end peacefully. Can we have that kind of heart in dealing with the hurts that come our way? It's a challenge. Challenge for me. I know it's a challenge for all of us. Father, we thank you for this passage today. We thank you for the love that you have for us. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you use just simple, everyday people to accomplish your will. You sometimes use great men, but most often it's just average folks. Father, help us to recognize that and to recognize the calling that you have on our lives, that we might not operate in a, Lord, in a position of fear, but in joy and great excitement as we move into the things that you've called us to do. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.